Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a little heads up, we're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures. If I hear the pages rustling, I will pause a little bit, try to give you opportunity, sort of a topical message. This message is different. This is not the typical Sunday morning. Normally we would be doing the Gospel of John and finishing up chapter 15 this morning. And I decided that this is more fitting for a morning message than an evening message. And so we're doing this message this morning. And we'll do John chapter 15, finish up the chapter tonight, this evening. If you're behind on that, you haven't heard the other messages, and maybe going forward, we'll keep them in the evening. And if you're not able to be here, then you'll be able to hear them online. Generally, about an hour and a half after the service, the messages are online. I don't say that so you'll stay home. I say that so that if you have to be home, that you know you won't have to miss out on something. I want to talk about what's required of a servant, a steward, actually, a steward. Start with this little story that I read. It's about a man named Clarence Jordan. He is a real live man. And this story happened back in the 1940s. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities. He had two PhDs. One of them was in agriculture and the other one was in Greek and Hebrew. He was a very talented, gifted man, and he could probably choose whatever he wanted to do and do well at it. But his choice was that he would serve the poor. And so he did. In the 40s, he started a farm in Americus, Georgia. It's called the Koinonia Farm. It was a community for poor folks. They were poor whites and poor blacks that came together there in the 1940s in the Deep South. You can imagine that was probably not acceptable to a lot of people, unfortunately, but that he did. There were people who didn't like it, and much of the resistance actually came from people that he knew at church or churches there in their town. And he would know their voices, and he would be able to detect them even in a crowd. The townspeople tried everything they could to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him. They slashed the tires of the workers of the farm when they came into town. And they just tried everything they could. For 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had enough of Clarence Jordan. So they decided to get rid of him once and for all. And they came one night with guns and torches, and they set fire to all the buildings on the farm with the exception of his house. And that they riddled with bullet holes. They chased off all of the families that were there, except for one black family who refused to leave. Clarence recognized the voices of the Klansmen that night. And as you might guess, some of them were church people. Another was the local newspaper reporter who the very next day showed up, and he said that he had heard of this awful news. And he called Clarence. Clarence was out in the field hoeing and planting while his land was smoldering and all of the houses burnt down. And the newspaper man called out to him, "Well, I heard about the tragic destruction of your farm and the subsequent closing of your farm." Well, Clarence didn't respond to that at all. He just kept on hoeing, kept on planting. And the reporter just kept prodding him and poking, trying to get him to say something. But he was a quiet man and rather determined. It seemed like he was not interested in packing his bags. He wanted to get the crop in. So finally, the reporter, in sort of a halty voice, said, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs, and you've but 14 years now into this farm. Two PhDs, 14 years invested. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence stopped hoeing and he turned around, and with his deep, penetrating blue eyes, he said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross. Sir, I don't think you understand us. We're not here. It's not about success. It's about faithfulness." and we're staying. Good day, he told them, and went back to work. So beginning that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt Koinonia Farm. I looked it up yesterday, still there, still inviting people to come from the early 1940s. Wow, 80 years. God has blessed it in a number of ways. We would say probably that Clarence was a man faithful to his calling, to what he felt like. He's a Christian. He felt like the Lord wanted him to do this. And so that was the end of the story. Clarence was going to do what God had called him to do. So there's a question, just in the way of introduction to my message here. Are you faithfully doing what God has called you to do? And I could add to your calling God has gifted you to do. Are you faithful to the calling? Are you doing what God wants you to do? It's a marvel to me how God kind of orchestrates things on any given Sunday morning. And Brother Nate talked about the same things I want to talk about. And you'll see the comparison, those of you who were here. Are you faithfully doing what God called you to do? Some would say, but God hasn't really called me to do anything. And I would like to respectfully and kindly and lovingly say, that's because you haven't made him Lord of your life. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit because I don't know you. What's going on in your mind and heart? I don't know what your thoughts are right now. But I can tell you, even though I'm not the Holy Spirit, I have the Word of God, okay? And I'll trust the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. No offense intended in anything I say this morning, no offense to you, unless, of course, you're offended at the truth. And then you need to get over the offense and make the application. That's what's critically important this morning. God has gifted you. He's gifted every believer. And he's called them to a specific task within the body of Christ. We live in a day and an age in which the body of Christ meets in local assemblies, scattered all over everything, all around the globe, actually, and you engage in the work of the ministry for that particular body of Christ that's there. And we collectively are the universal body of Christ. And I'm not afraid of those words at all. Catholics use that word. Catholics talking about universal, but we're a body of Christ. We're the family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And so you're part of that. And in particular, you're part of that here if this is your church. God has gifted you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, I didn't get to the passage I announced first, 1 Corinthians 4, but it's not far away. Chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. I want you to see it in the scriptures. The Bible says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, it's used for the body of Christ, to profit everybody in the body of Christ. God has gifted you to do something in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is just that. It's doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on earth. And it has to be perpetual from generation to generation because, as we all know, we don't last forever here, but we last forever yonder in heaven when we are with the Lord. And so we have to reproduce ourselves so that this can continue on. And there's a reason that God's gifted us. Because you can provide something that new believers need. Edification, helps, mercy. Just the gift of giving to meet people's physical needs. There's so many things that we can do. And in all of those general categories, there are diversities of gifts, things that we do. We can preach and teach and administrate and so many other things. God's given you one of those. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you need to get closer to the Lord. I've been here 8 years and I've been preaching about this for 8 years. God's given us each something to do. Ultimately, it is not Corinth Baptist Church that suffers because maybe you're uncommitted. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not thinking about anybody. I'll let the Spirit of God be the Spirit of God. But the problem is not what happens here so much as what happens to the cause of Christ when you're uncommitted. When you're not doing, when you're not playing your part, the damage is done to the body of Christ. Others might say, well, I'm doing my best, but I really don't have time. The time that I really need to put into a ministry. And again, may I lovingly say that that's because you haven't made Him Lord of your life. We all have the same amount of time as every other man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the globe for all of time. Days have always been 24 hours long. And so we have the time that everybody's always had. And some people get a lot of work done for the Lord and other people do nothing. You see, it's not a matter of time. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Do you know the next verse? "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We need to redeem the time. Why? Because these are evil days. There's a lot to be done for the Lord. There's a battle to be fought, and you're part. You're a soldier of the cross, part of the body of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 4, 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times." Much work to be done. If you, on your way to church, just notice how many cars are passing, how many people are still at home, how many are in the shopping centers and the malls around. Most people don't go to church. And maybe it would be safe to say they probably don't know the Lord. They probably don't know the Lord. So we have a real task to accomplish that God has laid upon us to make disciples, to get other people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been observed by many through the years that people somehow find time, they find money, they find patience and everything else they need to do what they want to do. If you want to go to the lake, you have time. If you want to go to the mountains, you have time. You want a vacation, you have time. You want to mow the yard, you always find time. But what is most important is the time that we give to the Lord. He's given us all of our time, and we should put Him first. He should have, our Lord Jesus Christ should have preeminence, Colossians 1:18, in each of our lives. So I could ask, as Nate did in Sunday school, what do you want? What do you want to do? If what you want to do is not the same as what God wants you to do, then I ask, or maybe I should just say, He's not the Lord of your life. If you're not first concerned about what God wants out of you to bring glory to Him, then He's not the Lord of your life. I'm not trying to be unkind, it's just a fact. Still others might offer, well, I'm not sure I want to be involved here yet, just yet. And that too could be because you haven't made Him Lord of your life just yet. And God has to lead. I know. I talked to somebody this week, you know, that I was hoping and praying maybe they would be part of Corinth Baptist Church, but probably not at this point. And that's okay, because we want them to do what God wants them to do, not what we want for them, but what God wants for them. That's what's critically important. But let me say, hey, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll stay. We do our best, I say we, Nate, myself, and those who teach, we do our best to preach the Bible. It's not important that you know what we think. Our opinions don't matter at all. They don't at all. It only matters what God's opinion of things is, what God says. As the pastor, I want to be nice to you. I hope you find me nice. I want to show you what real agape love is, because I love you. I purpose your good. I really want to do what's best for you. That's my heart. That's my calling. And I hope you can see that. And if by chance somewhere you didn't see that and you thought I was not being loving, then please, for God's sake, forgive me. Because I do love you. We have ministries here for children. We have ministries for young people. We have ministries for people involved in music and people who want to reach out to others. We have something here for everybody at Corinth Baptist Church. There are sufficient opportunities to serve the Lord here. If we get everything we're doing for the Lord all stocked up with people doing that ministry, hey, we'll start another one. Let's do some more. Because isn't that what we're here for? And if you are gifted by God and called by God to serve Him, then there's something that you ought to be doing associated with the body of Christ, the church. There's something you ought to be doing here. Everything that you are and have was given to you by the Lord. And He wants you to be a good steward of it. God has made us stewards, and you and I have work to do. Take it personal, if you will. Not from me, though. Take it from the Lord, personal. God calls us stewards. The dictionary says a steward is a person employed to manage another's property. One brother says it like this. He said, stewardship is the proper management of one's resources for the glory of God. Because God gave you your resources. They're really His. It all belongs to Him. And He can do whatever He wants with it. Truly, everything that you are and have comes from God. For who maketh you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And everything that you are and have still belongs to God if you have made Him the Lord of your life. So we hold the things of the world loosely. That's what we ought to do. Hold them loosely. They're not important. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, they'll be added to you. All the things that we need, food and shelter and clothing and the necessary things of life. He's made you steward over His time, His talent, His money, His material possessions, His ministry, and even His word. Even His word. It all belongs to God, and He wants you to manage a little bit of it for Him. Just a little bit. Because it's so immense. It's vast. The work of God and the things of God. And He puts us in charge of a little portion in a little place of His choosing. Jesus, I could say, has a question for you and for me this morning. It's found over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Luke 12, 42. There's a context here, and I'm not robbing it, okay, to say exactly what I'm saying here. You search it out. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall make ruler over His household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that He will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now that was given for the principle involved. The principle involved is we need to be committed to the Lord. We need to be faithful stewards. We need to see our stuff and our position and our prestige. We need to see that all as from God. And we need to be good stewards of what He's given us to take care of right now. How will you answer for yourself? Are you a good steward? I don't know how you feel as I talk. I know my toes are a bit stepped on. I could do better. I want to do better. Pray for your pastor. Pray that I'll do everything the Lord wants me to do every time He speaks to me. Pray that I'll be what He wants me to be. Because, here's our verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. Are you there? 4:2? Let's read it together out loud, everybody. Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithful. It's required. Brothers and sisters, it's required of us by God that we be found faithful. Required that we're faithful. How? In what way? Faithful. Well, I want to give you a few possibilities. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. I wish you'd turn to these. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. We need to be faithful in another thing Brother Nate was talking about in Sunday school, in humility. Seek humility. Seek meekness, he said. And so we should. We need to be faithfully humble before the Lord. It says in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So it sort of infers here that a faithful man will not be one who proclaims his own goodness. I guess you love to come to Corinth Baptist Church. And it's probably because, at least in large part, because of me. Because I'm a decent preacher. And because I'm so handsome. And because I can help meet some needs that you have. And what's that sound like? Tell me. That's proud, isn't it? That's not humble. And a humble man doesn't do what I just did. And I don't mean it, by the way. Not that I'm perfectly humble. I'm not suggesting that either. But that's wrong. It's the wrong attitude. I've told you many times. That's something preachers sort of struggle with. You want people to like to hear you preach, so they'll come back. Because you want the church to grow. You want opportunities. And so there's a dangerous little place right there. And I decided, I don't care what you think of me. And that's the truth. I want you to leave out that door and think when you get in your car, we heard from God today. I want you to hear what God says, not what Pastor Danny says. I might mess up. I might not articulate it clearly. But it's not about Pastor Danny. Anybody could be pastor. All you got to do is answer the call of the Lord. Somebody else can do this. But this is God's word to you. And he requires of us that we be good stewards and be faithful in humility before him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, finish. Do all to the glory of God. It's all about God. It's not about you and me. Okay? Is that all right? It's not about you and me. It's about God. Everything we do is about God. It's not about Corinth Baptist Church. It's not about you or your neighbors or your kids or your grandkids. It's about Jesus Christ and bringing glory to him. We worry about doing it for his glory and he'll take care of us. Pretty good arrangement. I like it. King Herod Agrippa I was praised by the people of Tyre and Sidon over in Acts chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. Listen to the verses. Verse 21 says, and upon a set day, Herod Agrippa, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. He spoke to the people. And the people gave shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately, the angel of the Lord, it says, smote him because he gave not glory to God, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. He died because he didn't give God glory. He was not humble before the Lord. God takes his glory seriously. He's not sharing his glory. A lot of people want to work for their salvation. I say, God's not going to let you have that privilege. You don't get any credit for saving you. You didn't do anything. And when you stand before God Almighty, it won't be because of what you did. Nothing. It will be because of what Jesus did for you. And he gets all the glory. All of it. All of it. Are you faithfully giving God all the glory for what you do? Please search your soul. Does he get the glory, or are you kind of hoping people think well of you too? We need to think less of ourselves and more of him. We need to, secondly, be faithful in delivering the gospel message. That's our privilege. The gospel is the good news. Well, why don't we share the good news? That's logical. Over in Proverbs 25 and verse 13, there's a verse here, the context of which is very broad. It's a principle, it's a proverb, applied to many things. But look at the verse, verse 13, 25:13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his master. You could say he refreshes the soul of the harvesters, but no, he refreshes the soul of his master. Now, Jesus was the messenger of his Father. He brought message. He brought the love of God to the people of the world. And people could get to know God, the Father, through him. And we now have been appointed in his absence, physical absence, from the world. We are messengers. It pleased God to save those who would believe the gospel by the foolishness of preaching. The world says, you bunch of fools. You don't know what you're doing. You're crazy people. You're fanatics. And we're out there among the wicked as fanatics in their eyes, and we're sharing the fact that God loves you. And then we live it in front of them, and they start to look at us, and the Spirit of God will use the Word of God and our own lives, and He'll convict them of sin and draw them to Himself. And we might get to share the privilege of sharing the gospel a number of times with them. One brother explains, this is actually Proverbs 13:17. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Sort of the same idea. And one brother says, an unreliable messenger brings trouble to everyone concerned. Better to send a faithful ambassador. He accomplishes his mission to the satisfaction of all. A faithful ambassador. A faithful messenger. We have a message. Do you know the message? Can you say it in one breath? Jesus Christ is God, sent to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead the third day. 40 days later, He ascended back to heaven, where His promise is He'll save you if you believe. How about that? One big breath. Now, you don't need to do it in a breath, but it's not hard. It's not hard. And you could put a verse with every one of those points, and you can share the good news. Everybody can share the good news. We have gospel tracts that have the good news in them. We need to be faithfully giving out the Word of God. Some of you may know the name Lewis Sperry Schaefer. He wrote a systematic theology years ago. I like it pretty good. It's multi-volumes. He was an evangelist. He was the founder, actually, of Dallas Theological Seminary back years ago. Don't really recommend it altogether, or at least not everything they do today. He told a story about his own life. He was walking one day along a street, and he encountered a flagman. The flagman was in a little hut beside a railroad tracks. He was a crossing flagman. He would stop cars and people as the train would approach. And Sperry, he recognized that this man was reading a very large family Bible unfolded there on the table in front of him. There was a sign on the door that said, no admittance. But Dr. Sperry went boldly through the door to greet the man, and he must have asked some sort of a question, because the man said to him, I read the Bible a lot. So Schaefer asked a second question that most people are kind of timid about, and at least in our day they are. He said, are you saved? The answer of the flagman carries the sentiment of many in our day. I never could be good enough to be saved, he told him. So Dr. Schaefer countered. He said, friend, if God would make an exception on your case, and if he would give you salvation just outright as a gift, would you take it? And the man said, "Mister, I don't know what brand of a fool you think I am that I wouldn't take such a gift as that." And so Schaefer asked him to turn to John 10:28. It took him a few minutes to find it, and he got there and he read and he said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish," it says. And then he encouraged him to turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And he read it there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The flagman just sort of stopped in awe. He was amazed. And he said to Dr. Schaefer, "Stranger, I don't know who you are, but you've done more for me today than any man in my life." And Schaefer looked back at him. He said, "Well, I'm not sure I know what you mean. I got you in a trap." He said, "You told me if that gift was free that you would receive it. So what are you going to do about that?" And he said, "Well, I'll receive it today." And the story is told that he did. Schaefer was with him a while. They prayed together and he went on his way. How hard was that? Takes boldness though, doesn't it? Why are we ashamed to talk about Jesus? Why are we reserved? Why are we timid about talking about? Well, some people are just timid, period. Okay. I'm timid. I'm an introvert. You didn't know that, some of you, because that's how I grew up. And now I'm a big mouth, right? Now I can talk to anybody. I like to talk now. Sometimes in a big crowd, I do feel like a fish out of water, though. Somebody's talking about this. Well, I don't know anything about that. So I go over here and they're talking about something else and I don't know anything about that either. And you feel a little awkward sometimes, but hey, we know about Jesus Christ. We know the good news. We can share it with anybody who we approach or who approaches us. Are you faithfully delivering the message? Thirdly, we need to faithfully rebuke a brother or sister who's walking in the shadows. Faithfully rebuke. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. 27:6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." This means that a true friend will confront you with your faults, with a sin in your life, and an enemy will make you think you don't have any faults. A friend is that one who comes to you and says, "Brother, I'm concerned. Sister, I love you. I hate to have to do this, but I see something and I need to question you about it because I don't understand what I see. And I want you to know that the Bible says this right here, and it looks like to me you're not doing it. I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I don't want you to be chastened by God." Does that sound offensive? Well, I'm trying to make it not sound offensive. It doesn't have to be offensive to rebuke somebody, to approach somebody. Approach them in love, desiring that they will come around, that they will see the error of their way. In Proverbs 14 and verse 5, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Same truth, 14:5. Are you faithfully confronting your brothers and sisters who you know when you know that they're not right before God? It may go against our nature, but it's not against God's nature. This is why churches have problems. This is why Christian families fall apart. Businesses, partnerships don't make it because sin is brushed under the rug. You don't brush sin under the rug. It will canker. It's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. God's pretty serious about sin, don't you think? His son was nailed to the cross for mine and yours. Number four, faithful in ministering to others. Just ministering. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Sorry for all the turning, but I'm not really sorry because that's where it is. You just have to go get it, right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Faithfulness in ministering to others. Just listen to this. "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brethren and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Paul wants the Ephesians to know how he's doing. He sent Tychicus with word how it's going on. He chose a faithful minister, somebody who loves people, is concerned about ministry. He chose that type of individual to be his courier, to take word of the ministry. In Colossians 1:7, it says, "Ye also are learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister." Everybody used of Christ is a faithful minister. God doesn't use people who aren't doing anything. If God has a special something to do, He's going to ask somebody who's already busy. A faithful minister. Colossians 4:7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord." In each of those verses, the word minister translates the word diakonos in the Greek. It's the word that we use for what? Diakonos, for a deacon, a servant, somebody with a servant's heart. This was the point Jesus was trying to make when he washed his disciples' feet. You need to minister to one another. You need to be somebody who's not looking to be ministered to. You need to be looking to minister to people around you. That ought to be our hearts. That ought to be our hearts. We ought to be faithfully ministering to others. Jesus said even of himself, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to minister. He was God in the flesh. He deserved the regal robe and the precious stones in his crown and a golden throne and people to approach him on their hands and knees. He's God Almighty. And he came to wash people's feet and die for sinners. That's what he wants you and me to be, ministers. Are you faithfully serving others? Is it about others or is it about you? Number 5, faithfully making disciples. These kind of overlap, I understand. But 2 Timothy 2:2, I like this verse. I've committed it to memory. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's like a confirmation of the commission that Jesus gave the disciples before he ascended back to heaven. Every generation is responsible for leaving other generations to carry on the work. The commission then is perpetual, and you see it here in other places in the New Testament. We need to be telling other people. Are you faithfully reproducing Christ in others, winning them and teaching them everything that he taught? You'll notice I said helping people to become like Christ. That's the goal. We don't need a lot of little Dannys running around, right? We don't need a lot of little yous running around. You can say, you follow me because I'm following Christ. That's one thing. But to try to reproduce yourself only, just your character, that's not the goal. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at your disciple and say, wait, put your arm around their shoulder and say, look there. That's what God is doing. And you give him the glory for everything that's happening. Number 6, faithful in attendance to the house of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We're talking about the faithfulness of a steward, because it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So this provoking one another to love and good works, according to the context, it looks like considering one another and provoking one another to love and good works is something that happens at least in part here. It's easy here. It's easy to talk about the Lord and the Lord's house, or should be. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were all about the Lord. The most important part of living was Jesus Christ. Since we're the body of Christ, when we meet without you, we're incomplete. Is that right? We need everybody to be a church. If God called you here and gave you something to do here, then without you, we're not complete. We're not getting it all done. Whatever God has gifted you to contribute to the work here at Corinth Baptist Church or wherever you go to church, it's not being done if you're absent. I can think of, well, you can look at the bulletin. I think we had 12 people here on Wednesday. It's a good crowd here this morning. If it's a typical Sunday night, it'll be a third or half of this. Now, Pastor, you done gone to meddling now. There are reasons to miss church. I understand that. But is church important? Is church important now? If it's important, I could ask, are you faithfully present in the house of the Lord? I'm not trying to play the Holy Spirit. Some of you won't be back tonight. Some of you have good reason not to be back tonight, but others you could come, I guess. It's still light. It's still light outside. There's no snow on the roads. But let me put a disclaimer here. If you go home and you think, and you don't like what you heard, please don't come back tonight for me. And if that's your heart, then please don't come back because it'd be better without you. That's rude and mean, isn't it? No, it's not. If you come to church and you don't want to be here, you're a detriment. So when you come to church, you ought to want to be here. Isn't that Bible? We need to rejoice in the Lord. It needs to be our joy to get together and love one another and edify one another and talk of the things of the Lord. I think we're lacking. I do, a little bit. There's good fellowship here. Good fellowship. And there's some edification here, but there could be a lot more. We're going to run to the car when I get done, okay? Number 7, faithful in tribulation. Faithful in tribulation. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 2. It's the letter to the church at Ephesus where he says in verse 10, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, and be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The context is historical. There was a historical church at Ephesus. I think it may look to the future too, but we won't get into that right now. The implication, though, that all will suffer persecution is in keeping with much Scripture. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we haven't been doing a lot of suffering, have we? Anybody want to complain about your suffering? Nah. Compared to others, we don't suffer at all. We're blessed. Are you faithfully holding, though, the post when... Your post when things really aren't going your way? That's about all the suffering we get to do. Maybe we'll be called upon to do more than that. I don't know. Faithfully enduring tribulation, hardship, like a good soldier of the cross. Lastly, let me say faithful in little things. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 21 to 23. 25, 21 to 23. This is a story, okay? And it's given, like parables are given in the Word of God, they're given with some spiritual meaning attached, and so we pick it out as we go. You'll recognize the context immediately. Matthew 25, 21 to 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." And the Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So what do we see? Faithfulness over little things. That's where it begins, isn't it? 10 talents, 2 talents. There's a lot of difference between 10 and 2 talents. But the Lord didn't make any distinction. Whatever he gives you, that's what you're responsible for. He gave me the responsibility of being a pastor. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't trade with a king or the president. Well, certainly not the president, but I wouldn't trade with a king. I wouldn't stoop to be a king. God called me to be a pastor. Praise his holy name. What did God call you to do? Something little? Be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. Maybe God will give you more. Crowns and glory. Because of faithfulness. Are you faithful in the little things that God has entrusted to you? You remember Charles Spurgeon? A yesteryear preacher, Prince of Preachers he was called. You know, he preached to thousands of people in London on the Lord's Day. But he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching Sunday school to teenagers. And then he began making little short addresses to churches scattered about. And he was invited to preach in obscure places. And he did. He did. Faithfully. In small things. And the Lord entrusted him with great things. With great things. "I am perfectly sure," he said, "that if I had not been willing to preach in those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land." Faithful in little things. I would say to you that overall, Christendom has just dropped the ball. For generations now, we have kids, teenagers, young adults, and they don't ever speak the name of God or Jesus Christ. Never. He's not part of their lives. They don't know anything about him. Whose fault is that? It's the believers. Us believers. God has given us something to do and we haven't done it. Individually, collectively. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But this, I believe, is the Word of God. And whatever God does, tugging at your heartstrings, don't get upset with me. I just do what he says. I made a promise to the Lord. I say, "Lord, you lay something on my heart, I'll say it. I don't care what happens, I'll say it." And I try to stick with that. And so I believe the Lord laid this on my heart to preach this morning. Why? I don't know exactly. All I can tell you is I have work to do. I have work to do. This is at me too. Are you faithfully giving God all the glory for everything he does with you? Are you faithfully delivering the gospel to those around you who don't know Christ? Are you faithfully confronting your brothers and sisters who you know are not right before God? Are you faithfully serving others? Are you faithfully reproducing Christ in others by winning them and teaching them everything that Jesus taught? That's the commission. Are you faithfully present in the house of the Lord? Are you faithfully holding your post when things aren't going your way? Are you faithful in the little things that God has entrusted to you? God wants to bless the faithful. A faithful man shall abound with blessing, he says in Proverbs 22, or 28 in verse 20. Matthew 24, 25, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? God appoints faithful, wise servants to do his work, to rule over his household. I pray God will pull your strings and mine. An elderly preacher was rebuked by a deacon one Sunday morning. The man said to him, "Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There've only been one person added to the church in a whole year, and that was just a little boy." The minister listened, and his eyes moistened, and his thin hands started to tremble. He said, "I feel it all. But God knows I've tried to do my duty." On that day, the minister's heart was heavy while he was preaching to his flock, and he finished the message and he felt a strong inclination to just resign. After everyone had left, that little boy that he had won came to him and asked, "Do you think if I work hard for an education, I could become a preacher? Perhaps a missionary?" The tears welled up in the minister's eyes again. He said, "Ah, this heals the ache I feel. Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher." Many years later, there was an aged missionary who returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence, and nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the body of Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in a Scottish kirk. My heart's desire for you, for us, is that the Lord would help us to be faithful. To be faithful and then to leave the results to Him. We don't have to save souls. We can't save souls. That's His job. Our job is to be faithful. Faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for how you've spoken to my heart. Even as I deliver it, Lord, I'm convicted. There's more I need to do. Lord, I pray that everyone here would hear your voice, the tug at their heartstrings by your Spirit. And Father, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, help us to do great things for our great God. We love you and we praise you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.